You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. Today's episode is brought to you in part by Elevated Faith, the maker of modern jewelry and apparel that gives back to Christian organizations around the globe. Now, on to the show.
Well, welcome in to the Invitation Podcast, people. I am so excited you accepted the invitation to join us today because I have someone I'm really excited to talk to on today. Her name is Beth McCord. She is unbelievable. She knows you better than you know yourself. She feels like it feels like she's in your mail. So I am so excited to have you on, Beth. How are you?
It's
so exciting.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I'm excited.
This is the deal. If you guys don't know, Beth is all about the Enneagram. And if you've been following me on Instagram, then you know that I've been talking about the Enneagram. And it's kind of been blowing my mind. And here's the thing. If you don't follow her already, you need to. Your Enneagram Coach on Instagram. Me and my friends in ministry, just in general, family, we sit there and we're just kind of mind blown how she's just so accurately getting all over our tendencies and traits and things like that. But the best thing is, Beth, I mean, you're a believer. Isn't your husband like a pastor or something?
Yeah. So he is a pastor and we've been in ministry for 23 years.
Oh my gosh. And you're in Nashville.
I am. Yes.
Amazing. So there's like a church on, you know, every block.
Every corner. Yes.
That's amazing. No, yeah. Well, I'm sure you're super helpful with the whole congregation. I'm sure you got people coming up to you all the time asking you like, hey, so this is kind of my deal. You know, what do you think?
Right.
But it's good. So I wanted to kick us off here. This is kind of, it feels like a phenomenon, right? I mean, the Enneagram thing feels like, at least in my world, I said, oh, this must be a brand new test. This is like the ENFJ thing and all that kind of stuff.
Right.
But it's old, right? I mean, this thing's been around for a while.
It is old.
What's the history?
Yeah, I mean, the history is really vague and no one really knows exactly how it all panned out. But the symbol has been around for like thousands of years. But it was brought into the United States around the 70s. And that's where more modern psychology was put with what was already being taught. And so that's when you started getting more of this personality typology kind of as an overflow. And it was just kind of slow going at first because everyone that was using it saw how powerful it is. And if it's being misused, that's right. Just not beneficial. So it was very slow going. And then in the Christian faith, because a lot of the works at the beginning were not necessarily focused on a Christian perspective, obviously the Christians, you know, it's hard to filter out what's what. Well, now that we've got a lot more resources that bring it into a Christian perspective, it helps the Christians to go, oh, wow, this totally helps me understand myself and why I do what I do.
So true. I mean, because that's how I felt. I guess that's my biggest thing is maybe this is wrong and you can correct me if it is. It feels as though in Christian circles, particularly, it's picked up steam. And maybe that's because it was suppressed for a little while by people that were like afraid of it. And you and I kind of talked about, you know, that trusting in the Holy Spirit, not in the Enneagram, but it's a great tool. So I think people would love to hear that. If you could share that, it's super helpful.
Yeah. You know, I think the Enneagram really started getting popular with the Christians when Ian Cron and Suzanne Stabile came out with their book, The Road Back to You, because it's really well written. It's fun. It's whimsical. It's got great narrative. And he took it out of this really complex, mind-boggling system that most of the books have been written in and made it just really accessible to everyone. And so everyone took into it, you know, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. But here's the thing. The Enneagram is simply a tool. The gospel is the transformation. So the Enneagram, think of it in there's several different analogies you can use. One, it's a flashlight. So God cares about our internal motives and our heart, not the external behaviors. The Enneagram is simply a flashlight shining on your heart to help you to know, is your heart aligned with the gospel, misaligned, or out of alignment? And so it's super helpful because that's what we really want to know, right? Am I being more like Christ? Am I surrendered and depending on the Holy Spirit? Or am I trusting in myself? And it helps us to know when we're on our best path and when we're veering off course, which goes along with the other analogy that it's like an internal GPS. Your current location is your main Enneagram type. And then you have a destination that you want to head, which is being like Christ, your healthiest destination for your personality type. Well, as you know, and I know, we constantly are falling into common pitfalls time and time again.
Just you, Beth. It's just you.
Just me. Well, actually, who knows? Well, I was going to say that could be true, but nope. Scripture says we're all on it.
Well, trust me. Yeah.
Trust me. So we fall into these. Yeah, we fall in these common pitfalls, which actually is kind of like quicksand. And the more we try to get out of it on our own strength, the more we slip and fall and get buried. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit by understanding why we got off course and fell into that ditch and ask Him to get us back on the right path so we surrender and depend on Him, He works in and through us to become more like Christ. But the Enneagram is showing us why we're veering off course and what it's like when we're staying on our best path. It is not bringing the transformation. It's just highlighting it.
You hit on something there. It shows you like when you're on, you're doing your best on, you know, on the best path. The most helpful thing for me in understanding really the whole Enneagram situation was looking at what makes you healthy and what makes you unhealthy. I didn't even really look at the middle of the road because I think you're most in tune with if things are going well or if they're going poorly. And right. That's when I really felt like someone was in my mail. And so,
yeah,
I just want to encourage people to look at it and check it out. Your stuff is particularly interesting because you're extremely thorough on Instagram. And just quickly, when did you just start randomly blowing up on Instagram? Did people just randomly be like, I'm obsessed with you. How you doing? Like, what's going on?
Pretty much. Yeah. So we started the Instagram account somewhere in probably April of 2016 and just kind of plugged away at it for a while. And then I think what kind of started getting me more going was I was on Annie F. Downs podcast. And I think that started getting, you know, traction. Yeah. She's so much fun, right? That's fun's podcast. And so that started picking up steam, but I think that coincided with just the popularity and the trendiness of the Enneagram. But I think I kind of knew the Enneagram would pick up into the Christian world when they saw that this is simply showing them their heart motives, because that's what God's about. And especially if we don't lean on it as if it is the gospel or it is the truth, it's not. It is literally just a tool. And so we don't want to put any stake in the Enneagram. That goes towards God. Like, He is our refuge, our strength, our transformation. And so, yeah, I think people just, what they like about what they see in mine is, one, I'm positive. Two, I do not stereotype. I don't put people down. I'm a 9. I'm a peaceful mediator. So I just want everyone... Yeah, I just want everyone to experience that you're welcome here, that you have value, and that all types are amazing and they reflect God in unique ways. But because of the fall, all types, when they're struggling, are really difficult. And so no one has a past, no one's better or worse. And as a 9, I can represent that pretty well because that's just how a 9 is. And so I think everyone feels welcome on my site, which it's true. You are. God created you. And so you're amazing.
That's amazing. You said something in there that I think is really helpful. So we talked about this before. I thought I was an 8 initially, and then I think I'm more of a 1 after taking your test and a few others. But initially when I got an 8, I was like, oh no, I'm an 8. You know, what do you say to people that go, I don't like the type that I am? Because I think it's bigger than just the Enneagram at that point, right? You're getting into the gospel of people who just, they don't like who they are. They don't like certain characteristics of themselves, but there's something beautiful in every single characteristic. So
absolutely. Yeah. Type. So that's the thing. Most types don't like, actually, that's almost an indicator you found your type when you're uncomfortable or you don't like what you found. It's like, oh my gosh, the people know me, I'm exposed but that's why doing it with the gospel is so powerful, because we are fallen, right? Like, we need a savior. And yes, we have these sin patterns and weaknesses. And because Christ took care of it, because he gave us his righteousness, we can look at those weaknesses and not be afraid anymore. We don't have to go, oh my gosh, I have to cover it up, or I can't let someone see this. No, we can say, raise our hand and go, yeah, I admit that is what I do, but I can admit it and ask for forgiveness, and I can be confident in my assurance in Christ, not in myself. And that is how you use the Enneagram. Is it's not about you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Good luck if you try to do that. It's just not going to work. But when we rest in our assurance in Christ, he then transforms us. When we try to do it ourselves, we get in that quicksand and we just keep going further and further down.
I think the wings for me are what have made this one more interesting. They're like all the other type kind of tests, you know, those ENFJs, like they tell you, this is kind of what you are. You're the protagonist. And this one's like, you mainly run in this lane, but you dip into these other lanes, you know, and I feel like that helps. But you said something that I kind of, this is a weird question kind of, I guess, and there's no way to know, but I guess when we're talking about Christ, is he all of the types perfectly? I mean, how does that work?
Yeah. So a lot of people ask that question. One, I don't know, because I don't know Christ, and I don't have him here ask his motives, but he's obviously 100% human and 100% God. So it's really hard to just really say that. But what I would say is all nine types at their best reflect God in specific ways. So for instance, a type one would reflect God in their goodness and rightness, twos in their love and nurture, threes in their radiance and hope, so on and so forth. So we all naturally in the beautiful aspects he's created in us reflect him. And so those things in a combination obviously highlight some of the beautiful aspects that Christ is in himself. But no, Christ was not a type. We can't narrow him down just to that. But we can see how we do reflect him in many ways.
Perfect. Well, kind of with that being said, can we like briefly go through the types here for some of these people? Because I'm sure if they haven't taken it, they're probably already on your Instagram stalking you. But in the meantime, can we go over, I don't know what the best way is for you. Yeah. I mean, maybe like strengths and weaknesses kind of, you know, I think those weaknesses are what make people go, that's me.
Yeah.
So
the best way to find your type, even beyond assessments, because see, assessments are only about 70-80% accurate because you have to know why you do what you do or why you think and feel certain ways. Well, most of the time we don't know, we just do it. So when we're answering the test, it just can only be as good as you really know yourself. So the best way is to find why you do what you do through your core motivation. So each type has four core motivations that we look at. So there's the core fear, the thing you're always running away from or avoiding or preventing from happening. The core desire is what you're always longing for. The core weakness is your Achilles heel, the thorn in your side, that thing that keeps tripping you up time and time again. And then the core longing is the message your heart has always longed to hear, first from your parents, maybe coaches, teachers, and then spouses, friends, children, workplace, etc. But humans cannot give it to you in the way that you really need it. They might give you little bits, but not the fullness. And so what happens is we get upset with people for not giving that core longing to us, but only Christ can satisfy that. So what I'll do is I'll run through all nine types, try to do it pretty quickly. And then on the back end of that, you and I can kind of discuss any further questions that kind of correlate with that. But this will really help people to find their main type. If they want a free PDF that has all of this on there, they go to your Enneagram coach. Yeah.com. You probably will have it in your show notes, but they can go on the upper right-hand corner to where my free assessment is. Step number two is this free PDF download with all of this in it. So you ready?
Yeah. And for just so those people know, I will totally put like all Beth's info and stuff will be in the show notes so that you won't have to worry too much about locating it. We got you guys. I'll have the producer do that. So let's start. And I guess let's start with me. Let's start with ones. Yep. See what happens
Type ones, the moral perfectionist. Now they fear being wrong, bad, evil, inappropriate, or corruptible. Now they desire integrity, to be right, virtuous, and to be good. So it's all about ethics and morals, what is right. Now, they have a loud inner critic, one loud inner critic that is a megaphone, berating them constantly about what is right, what is wrong, whether with themselves or the world, and they won't, it won't let them stop. So when a one enters a room, imperfections leap out at them and assault them. And they think everyone else sees these imperfections, but they don't really take care of it the way that they think they should. So what happens is the core weakness is resentment. And resentment is anger that is repressed, but it can't comes out sideways as frustration, criticalness, dissatisfaction, nitpickiness, trying to get others to perfect the world so that this inner critic will stop berating them. But it won't stop.
We need
stop.
To make sure my wife does not hear this, but yes, I totally she's that's the thing. So I'll walk in, she'll, and like the kitchen, she'll say she cleaned the kitchen. It's 95% clean. I only see the 5% that's not.
Exactly. And you're not trying to. It leaps out at you and assaults you. And it's hard because it's like, well, if I can just teach her how to do it right, then maybe I won't be assaulted by the imperfections, not her, but by the imperfections. But it can come across as being critical of her. That's how she might feel.
And then yet, I'll be assaulted by her, and that'll be a bigger problem.
Exactly. Right. So that is where all this tension comes in. Now, what your core longing is for the type one is to hear you are good. And that is the longing that they once wanted as a child and even now. Well, the good news is Christ answers that not because you are good, but because he was good on your behalf and he gave his righteousness to you. So when he looks at you, he sees his righteousness, not your faults. And so that allows you to rest and be assured that you are good in Christ. The type two is a supportive advisor, and they fear being worthless, needy, inconsequential, dispensable, and unworthy of being loved. And so what they really want is to be loved and wanted. Now for them, they feel that they have to serve and help and guide and give advice or do something for others in order to be loved. So they think it's a give to get system. Now, if they can't be needed, then they fear they won't be loved. So their core weakness is pride. It is the inability and unwillingness for them to see their own needs and emotions. So they put that on the back burner and solely focus on focusing on others' emotions and needs, and then confidently inserting themselves into people's lives to help them with where their needs are at, hoping that the person will be like, oh my gosh, you're amazing. Thank you. I wouldn't know what to do without this. That to them feels like love. But what they really long for, their core longing, is to hear you are wanted and loved for just being you. You don't have to earn it by giving and supporting. You're just loved and wanted.
That's my wife. Mm-hmm. No question about it. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious, you know, just because there's some, you said this earlier, you don't stereotype, and I love that. But are there some, like, I feel like a lot of people would say, oh, are like eights, you know, which we'll get there. The more angry ones are kind of like more dudes, and like the twos are kind of more women, but they're equally distributed, right?
They're equally distributed. Yeah. And it's just, it's going to manifest itself differently. But yeah, so a lot of women can think they're twos because of the roles that we do play in society. Or like, especially in the Christian faith, like we should be supportive. We should be helpful. And so a lot of times women are, and so they think they land on this type when actually the motives behind why they're helping are different than a twos. So it's always about the why, and not what you do, because everyone could be helpful, but it's why you do it. And so the twos, the big thing is that they confidently insert themselves. So a lot of times they'll cross relationship boundaries in giving help, and then people can get upset, like, whoa, like, I'm good. What? I'm just trying to help, you know?
Right.
And that can, for the twos, they think they're just helping. They kind of can't see that they're in this give to get system, that there's strings attached. They feel they need to hear, you did a great job, or thank you.
That's what she needs for sure. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. That's now, good. The type three is the successful achiever, and they fear failing, being incompetent, exposed, inefficient, and unable to appear successful. Now, what they desire is to appear successful and to be valuable, to be admired, and to have high status and regard. So it's all about image, because the core weakness is deceit. Now, this deceit is where they deceive themselves into believing that they're only the image they present to others. And so they're constantly having to achieve, because you're not going to love me if you don't see my achievements. That's what they're thinking. So they have to achieve the next level, whatever it is for their group, society, family. That's what they're trying to achieve, that kind of status. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of like a place kicker. You're as good as your last kick. They think I'm as good as my last success. So they're always on the hunt for the next success, small or big. Now their core longing is to hear you are loved and valued for simply being you. You don't have to earn my love or achieve my love. So they would love to know that they can just be them, but they don't think that's possible. So they're constantly showing you their resume of successes. So it kind of can seem bragging and boastful. And for some, it's like, dude, stop. Whereas for them, for them, they're like, but you can't love or respect me if you don't know what I did. You weren't with me.
I got a name drop.
Yeah. So if we understand why they do it, we can have a lot more understanding, compassion, and empathy than just getting frustrated and upset.
That's good. Yeah.
Now, the type fours are the romantic individualist, and they fear being inadequate, emotionally cut off, plain, mundane, defective, flawed, and definitely they fear being without a significant, like an authentic significance. So what they desire is to be unique, special, different, and their most authentic and true version of themselves. So their core weakness is envy. Now, this is the feeling that something fundamentally is missing or flawed or defective in them. And then they look around and they see that others have qualities that they lack. And so they envy it. So they feel like there's something fundamental, like a puzzle, like the puzzle has a missing piece. They feel like they have a missing piece. And it's like, oh, it could have been so great, but it's not. Right. That's how they feel. So they want to show you their uniqueness, because maybe you'll love them for their uniqueness. But if they're just plain, they're going to blend into the background. People are going to see they're defective. So they want to show this unique, authentic self to others. What they long to hear is you are seen and loved for exactly who you are, special and unique. And that's what, I mean, God really designed them, right? Like, he created them.
Yeah.
So he loves them. He knows exactly who they are. And so that's what's really cool.
Well, let's take a quick break to hear from one of our wonderful sponsors. In 2015, just a few weeks after he dropped out of college, my guy Josh Gander found himself in a deep valley, trying to find out what the heck his purpose was. He spent countless hours of his time going through all these things that he was trying to do to make a business attempt work, but it ended up failing. And so his frustration really started to boil over. He didn't realize that it was in that valley that God was gonna give him the idea for a new adventure that was really gonna shake things up in his world. And that idea came in the form of bracelets. So Josh got to work, he started crafting this jewelry and apparel that could help believers share their faith, and now, and this is really incredible, knowing Josh through that valley and now on the mountaintop, 3 years later, tens of thousands of people are wearing Elevated Faith. They're wearing bracelets, hoodies, rings, t-shirts. Man, I'm telling you, at Elevated Faith, long gone are those days of cheesy Christian apparel. Elevated Faith is offering modern jewelry and apparel that make it easy to have a conversation about your faith with other people. And the best part about what Elevated Faith does is they give 10% of everything they make away to Christian charities all around the world. So go to elevatedfaith.com. They're offering 25% off of everything to people that are listeners of this podcast, which would be you. So all you have to do is use the code LAZON25. That's just my last name, LEZON25. That'll get you 25% off of any and everything on their store.
And a special thanks to our presenting sponsor, Zondervan. Did you know that Zondervan publishes over 300 new and original books and Bibles each year? For over 80 years, Zondervan has found the best and the brightest young authors, like our very own Luke Lazon and Matt Brown, and given them a platform to share the ideas that God has placed in their heart. Check out Zondervan.com for your next favorite read. Now, on to the show.
Now, the investigative thinker, the type fives, they fear being annihilated, ignorant, invaded, incapable, not existing, and obligations placed on them, or being like just not having knowledge. So what they desire is to have a ton of knowledge so that they can feel capable and competent. Now, their core weakness is avarice. And avarice in the Enneagram means that they feel that they lack inner resources and that too much interaction with others will lead to catastrophic depletion. So they withhold themselves from too much contact with others, and they minimize their needs so that they don't have to ask for help. What they would long to know or hear is your needs are not a problem. So you can think of this avarice as like a cell phone battery. Most of the Enneagram types have a full day's worth. Some of them are introverted, and so maybe 75% of the day's worth. A type five at their best day starts with 25%. And the more interaction they have with others, the more depleted they get. And so they have really strict boundaries on how much interaction they can have with others. And so people can make it or feel like, oh, they're not very sociable. Well, they can actually be very sociable. They just only have so much energy reserves for interaction. So it can come across as being not very good at connection or social skills, but that's just not always the fact. So once we understand like, oh, they need some time and space to recharge, and I'll give it to them, and then they'll come right back out and be with people again. So it's just the understanding that's really helpful.
Okay. Yeah, that is helpful.
Yeah. Now the type six is the loyal guardians, and they fear fear itself, being without support, guidance, being alone, blamed, targeted, and physically abandoned. Now they desire security, guidance, and support, but their core weakness is anxiety or angst. And this is because they have an inner committee. Remember the type one had the one inner critic?
Is you, isn't it? You're a six.
No, my husband's a six.
Your husband's a six. Yes. That's right.
Okay. And my son and my mom and my best friend. So I'm surrounded by sixes.
Oh my gosh. Wow.
Yeah. And they're all pretty different in their sixness. But the anxiety of a six is that they are constantly thinking of what could happen, whether physically or relationally, and they fear worst case scenarios. And their inner critic is chiming in all the time. Now, my husband had this epiphany the other day where a six mind is like the parliament in England, where one person is standing up and saying what they need to say and their proposal, and everyone is chiming in, yelling, booing, clapping, giving all the reasons why that's terrible. And that's what it feels like for a six almost all the time. And so it creates a lot of confusion and angst of what should I do? So they don't know which voice to listen to. So they feel like they have to go outside themselves to get guidance and support. So it's pretty intense.
Exhausting.
Exhausting. Right. Yeah.
Wow.
So what they long to hear is you are safe and secure. Now, the sevens, like we were talking about Annie Downs, she is a wonderful type seven, the entertaining optimist.
Annie's a seven?
She's a seven. Yeah.
Okay. By the way, I don't know her personally. She's great though. Y'all need to check her podcast out. That sounds fun.
Right.
She's a seven.
Which hence you'll understand why her podcast is called That Sounds Fun, because
One of my friends is that way. One of my best friends is a seven too. He and I started stalking you know, without it being weird initially on Instagram. So yes.
Good. Well, so they fear being deprived, limited, trapped in emotional pain, bored, and definitely missing out on something fun. So they're the true FOMOs of the world. Now they desire to be happy, satisfied, and content. But internally, they always feel like they have this empty pit. So think about it like there being a bucket with holes in it. And the more they try to fill it up with experiences and excitement, it just leaks out. So they always feel they have to have more and more and more. So their core weakness is gluttony, which is the insatiable need to fill oneself up with experiences and stimulation. But in order to avoid emotional pain, they pursue a variety, which is important for them, of positive stimulating ideas and activities. But because of those holes, it all leaks out. Now, how they can help fix that is by being in the present moment, savoring the moment, and having gratitude. That actually plugs up the holes so they can actually feel more satisfaction and a contented heart. What they long to hear is you will be taken care of. So they kind of feel like no one can really fill this bucket up. I got to do it on my own. But they would love to know someone can really take care of them. And Christ does, right? He's the spring of living water. He has more than we could ever want or ask for. And we can replenish ourselves through him. Now, the type 8 is the protective challenger, and this is the one you thought you were. Now, right. Their core fear is being weak, powerless, harmed, controlled, manipulated, and definitely at the mercy of injustice. What they desire is to protect themselves and their small inner circle from any kind of harm, injustice. Now, their core weakness is lust, and this is the constant need for intensity, control, and self-exertion. So they're going to constantly push themselves on events, people, situations to get things done. This is different than the three, because this is about power and control and making sure things happen and not being harmed, whereas a three is about their image and success. Okay. So the eights are very intense, powerful people. You can feel their energy when they walk into a room. But remember, it's all because they don't want to be harmed and controlled. Now, they long to hear, "You will not be betrayed." And the great news is that with Christ, he was the most betrayed. He knows exactly what that's like, and he will neither leave nor forsake us. So the eights can rest in that. Then the last but the not least are me, the type nines.
Yes.
The peaceful mediators, and they fear being in conflict, any kind of tension, discord, harmonious or inharmonious relationships, definitely being overlooked or shut out. So we desire, which seems pretty simple to us, inner stability and peace of mind. Like, can't we all get along, people? Our core weakness, though, is sloth. And this isn't a physical laziness, though we do like our comforts. This is a laziness of the heart, meaning we don't show up to know ourselves because we would rather go along to get along and merge with others to keep the peace. It's a lot easier to accommodate and to make people happy than it is to rise up, say what we want, and create tension and conflict, which is our core fear. So we lose ourselves in the process and merge with others, which is not good.
Oh, meetings are hard. Meetings would be hard.
Yeah, because if everyone's...
You need to work for yourself.
Exactly, because if you've got 10 people that have ideas, it is like, okay, well, who do I make happy? You know, if you have children, you make all them, you know. So we have to learn.
Pick your favorite, right? Yeah. Right.
So then it's like, okay, so I can be happy even if others aren't happy. And that is really important for a nine. They have to know themselves and move forward in their right action. But what they long to hear is your presence matters. So the nine is constantly thinking, I don't really matter. It doesn't matter if I show up, but it does matter. I mean, God created you and pursued you and provided for you all because you matter. So those are the nine types.
Wow. That was thorough. Okay. So I have a few thoughts as we kind of start to wrap things up here, because I know you're busy, but do you run into a particular type more than others, or is it just really dependent on people's lives? Like, is there a rarity and then more common?
Yeah, you know, that is an interesting question that I don't have any scientific analysis or proof on. What I can tell you is what I typically run into with my Instagram account and people that purchase courses and all that stuff. So this isn't a definitive word on how many people there are of this. It's more who's interested in what Beth McCord has to offer or the Enneagram. And what I've seen and I've heard other teachers see is that type nines are by far the most active in pursuing or liking or commenting or purchasing my stuff. And I think the reason is because, and not just my stuff, I think just Enneagram stuff, or at least from my circles that I hear from, is because we live in this fog and we don't know ourselves. We don't even know how to articulate why we do what we do or what's going on or what our purpose and likes and dislikes are. And finally, we have a tool that really lays it out. And I think that's why all types like it. But when you're living in a fog, like a nine, it is so amazing to have something so clearly illuminate what's going on in our internal world. So I think it gives language to the nines more than any of the other types because of that scenario. And so they're desperate to grab, hold on to, get clarity. And then after that are the type twos, and then ones, fours, and sixes. And then I would say threes and fives, sevens, and eights are kind of the ones that are the least involved, but they're still involved. But a lot of times they'll come with like maybe skepticism. Threes might be like, I don't want to be exposed, you know?
Yes.
You know, so they all have their reasons, but this isn't a definitive saying on how many people are out there. I will also say Wherever you live or the community you're in has a type per se, or a couple types. For instance, America is not to say that we are this type, like there are more of these people in, but we esteem threes, sevens, and sixes. So we esteem hard work, innovation, success, champions, winners.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean that they are right or that they're the best. It just means our society holds them up. Now, if you go to, let's say, Japan, they would esteem fives more, right? Knowledge, right. Insight, observing, details, you know, those kinds of things, and probably one-ish qualities too. If you go to France, you'll see a lot more of a fourness quality. And so, again, that doesn't mean there's more of those types there. It's that that society has valued it. And so you have this overall sense and feeling of it. And so you got to keep that in mind too. Like, let's say you're in a church. Well, what is your church vibe? You know, what's your community vibe? And the reason why that's important is because you can feel like a fish out of water or there's something wrong with you when right. you don't fit that society's quote unquote norms or what they value. That doesn't mean those types are better. It just means that the society is trying to lift them up for some reason, but you are called to be you because God created you uniquely the way you are. And by being the best version or the healthiest version of yourself in Christ, will glorify him and bless others. So that's really what you want to learn and figure out.
Ultimately, yeah. I mean, I love that. I think you do such a good job of laying it out in a way that's like gospel-centered, but at the same time recognizing that we have other resources available to us. And
oh,
so,
absolutely. Yeah, this is not the definitive work on growth. This is just a tool.
Yeah, no, I love it. And okay, real quick, one of the things I want to leave with, are there like biblical characters that you have that are examples of certain types? Like, can you go just like, you don't have to get into all the finer details, but so-and-so is a one or a two or
yeah,
whatever.
You know, I have inclinations to like things, but I don't really say it because one, I'm really only looking from the outside and I'm using stereotypes mm-hmm. than fully knowing on the inside. So I typically don't go there even with like, I mean, I might like banter around with people like, oh, you know, so-and-so seems like a this.
Right.
So like, you know, I'll just give one example from the Bible that I think, but I have no idea if it's true, but I would suspect that Paul could be a type one. That would be
okay.
something I suspect. But beyond that, probably won't really comment on the others just because I haven't yeah. really sat down and gone, let me see, Mary probably was, or,
right.
you know,
and
plus you don't want to like get into too many things because then if you get characters that aren't, you know, let's say revered or loved, then sure. everyone's like, oh, well, they're the bad type, you know? So, but I think Paul's a great example of the internal struggle of mm-hmm. wanting, we all want to do what's right and good, but that one inner critic and learning that there's no more condemnation in Christ and bringing the awareness that he is righteous, not because of his doing, but because of Christ doing in and through him. And so I think Paul would be probably a fairly good example of a type one.
That is amazing. Well, Beth, what's next for you? What else do you have going on here yeah. in the world that we could be on the lookout for?
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, good news is we've got a marriage book we're finishing up that will come in the fall.
Oh, boy.
Of 2019. So be on the lookout for that. And then, but I would say where people can start is our Discovering You course. It's a 2-hour Cliff Notes version of the Enneagram, easy to understand. It's going to show you what is the Enneagram, how to use it like that internal GPS, and then an overview of all 9 types. So you can really find your type. If you found your type, then move to Exploring You. And these are my private coaching in a pre-recorded online course. So what I would say to you in person is what I put into courses, and it's at like a fourth of the cost. And so people can access that and really learn how to transform within their own personality type. And that's going to help you to understand why you do what you do and how to get unstuck and to get back on your best path. So that's Exploring You. And then for those that are totally nerding out on the Enneagram and they want to share it yeah. with others, whether they're counselors, coaches, ministry leaders, pastors, the becoming an Enneagram coach is that next level where they can really dive deep, but then learn a specific method to help people understand the Enneagram for themselves.
That is awesome. Well, Beth, thank you so much for your time today. This has been amazing.
It's been so great.
I hope they'll check your work out. You guys need to check everything that's going on with Beth and all of her work with the Enneagram and the gospel. So, Beth, thank you so much for joining us. And
thanks, Luke.
If you guys hear this. Yeah, no worries.
Thanks for listening to The Invitation with Luke Lauzon. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. For more information about this show, visit convergepodcastnetwork.com.